We're going to be in Mark 6 tonight, and while you're turning there, I told Brett that I would wear shorts tonight to make everybody feel more comfortable, and he had a little bead of sweat on his lip and his brow, and he said that it might distract from the teaching, so personally, I think it was jealousy. So, no shorts. So, hey, let's pray. And Lord, I thank you so much, Father, for your mercy, your grace, and your compassion, Father, that even as we're going to read about tonight. So, Lord, I just pray, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, you just teach us. So, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to the heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. You know, when I read this story, I've heard this, like all of you, probably dozens and dozens of times. And when I used to read this when I was a kid, I was always so fascinated by math. So, you know, I would skip over the bulk of the story and just get down, wow, 5,000 people, that was without women and kids, and just kind of think, wow, what a cool story. That's a lot of people that he fed. And just kind of missing so much that Jesus is just teaching us in here. And one verse that I want to just call out to you, and then we'll go through some of these others, but this one verse, verse 34, says, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things." That, just that single verse, just over when I first read this last May, this verse has just run through my mind so many times. You know, what's the compassion of Jesus look like? And who are these people that he had compassion on? And when I just think about the people, they're all the people just like us. There were married people, single people, old, young, people that were sick. I mean, some people going through some very, very difficult trials. And all of those things just speak to me. And Jesus just had great, great compassion on them. You know, one of the things that when I was a young boy, I grew up in a non-Christian household, and my dad, this isn't a very favorable story about my dad, but he, the Lord loves him too, but I remember a time when my dad was in his second marriage, and I was about 6 or 7 years old, and he and my stepmother got into a pretty bad argument. And I remember hearing them fight in the kitchen, and then I, you know, the usual yelling and things like that, and then I heard a drawer open, you know, and you know, like the silverware, and I think my dad had gotten a knife, and I remember just being in bed, being absolutely terrified. And I remember my mom pleading, and then kind of the argument ended, and my dad went down the hall, and I remember him laying on his bed, and I remember going in and just crying, you know, on his chest and just, you know, asking him to make it better. And, you know, when I think about that, it's too often that we put that type of, if that's where you learn compassion, then you can kind of miss exactly how wonderful Christ is to us. Because, the Lord loves my father, and that wasn't his best moment in life, but I still see it as a compassionate act that the Lord picked that man for me to be my earthly father. Because the Lord, he can redeem all those things. But at the same time, I can also see that as I was growing up and in my adult years, how that can kind of mark you in a way, and you can kind of get this picture of what compassion is by who your earthly father is or who your earthly parents are, or if you don't know your parents. I mean, where do you learn those things? And I think through this story, there's so much that the Lord is teaching. And I do see that the Lord, just in his own way, is just teaching us about what he does in his compassion for us. And so I want to share some of those things, but just the backdrop of this, just think about how the Lord wants to just pour out his mercy on us, and that even as we're going through extremely difficult things, whether it's cancer or a loss of a loved one or unemployment, financial difficulties, marital problems, I mean, the Lord has compassion, no matter what we're doing, no matter how tired he is, even in this form, when, you know, he had to be tired with all these guys coming back. I mean, he was still there for these people. He set everything else aside and had compassion on these folks. And I'm just intrigued by, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. So the first thing, just the setting here, where it says the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. One of the things that just happens in two stories before this, there's two stories that are kind of running here. One is Jesus sends the disciples out for the very first time. And they went out and they healed people. They went out two by two. They healed people. They cast out demons. They were just out in the mission field. They were doing it. And so they came back. And I mean, there's the way that Mark writes this here, reported to him all they had done and taught. So, I mean, they're pumped. They're ready. And they came back. And so they're full of faith. They're juiced up. And they just can't wait to tell Jesus what's happening. And it says, then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. You know, if you read through Mark and just count, it's fun just to count how many times food and eat are mentioned in here in Mark. It's a ton. I mean, I was doing this, and I've even got this story marked, and they talk about food a lot and eating a lot. So this story fits in right for this fellowship. So we're an eating church. So he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And I love how Jesus, knowing that these guys have just been out there, he calls them home. He's going to take them someplace and get some rest. And I was reading something that sometimes after doing a lot of work, working for the Lord and doing those things, if you don't come apart and rest at some point, then I read this deal where it said you'll just come apart. You'll just fall apart, you know. So and that's true. You know, you have to take time to, as Brett says, sharpen your axe every now and then. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. So, I mean, here are the disciples. Man, they're ready to go. They want to share some more. They want to rest up. And then there's an interruption. It says, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. You know, one of the things that just struck me about this, and this is just the first point I'd like to make, and hopefully I'll make five, and they won't all start with the same letter. I'm not, alliteration is not my strong suit, illiteration probably, but the first thing is just pursuit. If we're going to enjoy the compassion and the mercy of Jesus, we've got to spend some time in pursuit. My experience with pursuit is different things. Maybe as a sports fan, you know, I like certain sports teams, so I'll pursue information about them. Or jobs. I mean, we've all had that experience to a degree, you know, where you're out pursuing a certain job or certain career satisfaction. But the biggest area for me in my life, the thing that I know that I pursued was my wife. And I was just thinking, man, did I run on foot? And if I did right now, it wouldn't be a pretty sight. But you know, how much pursuit do I have? The same pursuit for Jesus that I had for my wife. One of the things over in Genesis 2:24, it talks about how we're to cleave when we leave our mother and father, and we're to cleave to our wife or cleave to our husband. Gordy was sharing with me about, a month ago on our Sunday morning instruction. We go down and pray every Sunday morning for the service about 6 a.m. And usually what it turns out to be is as I go down there, I bring coffee and try to wake up, and Gordy's just reading me the word and teaching me things, and which is a good thing. I mean, but Gordy was sharing with me about just what does cleave mean? And some of the things he shared with me: to cling, stay close, keep close, stick to, stick with, follow closely, join to, overtake, catch. And then this is the one: to pursue closely, to overtake. And man, if I'm doing that in my marriage, after 10 years or 20 years or 26 years in my case, man, I know that just adds a freshness to my marriage. So what is it when I pursue Jesus with that same fervor over that sustained period of time? Will there be that freshness? And the great thing is that they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And, I mean, that's how hungry they were. I don't know how far this was, but if I had to run from here to my truck, I'd be winded. You know? And this is just how hungry these folks were to be with the Lord. That just gives me just great encouragement. It also gives me something to strive for. One thing about being in this fellowship is that we are just surrounded. You know, the growth of this church is not so much amazing in terms that it's been engineered or crafted or anything. It's what the Lord's done. But it's also what the Lord's put in your hearts. I mean, you guys coming out on Wednesdays, three services on Sunday, Sunday night celebrations, men's study on Monday night, women's study on Monday night. I mean, there's just a ton going on in this church, and it's because people are hungry and pursuing the Lord. And that's a cool deal. And that's exactly what was going on here. One of the things that I was thinking about, what gets in the way of my pursuit of Jesus? One thing, I was meeting with a young man before I came down tonight, and he doesn't go to our fellowship, but just a fine person, Christian for the last few years, but he's greatly dissatisfied in his job that he has right now. And came and wanted to, he was referred to me just to talk about, gee, what do I do with my career? What can I do? What are my qualifications? Can you look at my resume? Can you do those kinds of things? And I'll just warn you, if you come and talk to me about those things, I'm a real bummer on those things. I sit and I'll listen, but I'm just not into the job thing. I think that the pursuit of jobs and job satisfaction, if you have a job that you're really happy in, man, icing on the cake. God bless you. But if that's what you're hungry for and that becomes your primary pursuit, you're going to find yourself sitting on an airplane like I did with the six figures and the American Express card and the gold card for, you know, sitting in first class because I'd flown so many miles and all those kinds of things. And you'll find that it's just emptiness. I mean, money's nice and all those kinds of things, but man, if that's your primary pursuit, the problem is you might achieve it. Then that's the scary thing. Last month was a bit of an anniversary for Sherry and I. If, you know, 6 years ago when Sherry and I started coming here, Sherry was bald because she had cancer and she was going through chemo. And she used to wear a really great fashionable gray hat to church just so she wouldn't shock people, you know. But I remember I was sitting in my home office. I was traveling a lot, but I had a home office here in Portland, and I traveled to Seattle every week and lived up there in Kavanaugh's hotel several days a week and traveled to the East Coast. But it was about 1:14 in the afternoon, and I had my job, and I had all these things. It was October 8th, and it was a Wednesday. And then the doctor called about 1:15, and by 1:16, all those things that I was thinking about at 1:14 p.m. didn't matter anymore. And that's how quickly those things go away, just how quickly. And you don't think about money. You don't think about American Express or your stock options and all those kinds of things. You really don't. The pursuit, the only thing that's fulfilling in this life truly is just the pursuit of Jesus. And if you, especially for the guys here, if you really want to spend some time thinking about that and reading about that, go through Ecclesiastes. Man, I a lot of times when guys are talking to me about jobs, I say, man, how much time have you spent here? Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:9, he says, drink, eat your food, drink your wine, always be dressed in white, anoint your head with oil, and enjoy life with your wife all the days of your meaningless life. I have to tell you, it might sound morose, but it's the truth. And here was a guy that did it all. But I mean, that's one of the things that gets in the way of our pursuit of Jesus. It's just the job or whatever it is. I just encourage you, man, be like these folks. And you are like these folks, but be like these folks. And when you find yourself kind of pursuing other things, man, drop and pray. And it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. You know, it's intriguing to me that he didn't start laying hands on them. He didn't start. He was both teaching and healing. This is one of the few stories that's told in all four Gospels. So there was a lot going on here. And I'd encourage you to go through and kind of read these different things. But that he taught them many things. And the second point that I wanted to make, the first being pursuit, but the second was just instruction. He started to give them instruction. And in Matthew 11:29, Jesus, when he talks about himself as being meek and lowly, he says something in there. There's three words in there, and it says, learn from me. Learn from me. And, man, what can you learn from Jesus? How can you learn from the highest standard that there is? How can you learn from perfection? I'm hoping I can just read this story and get past the 5,000 people, let alone trying to look for other things that Jesus might have for me here. But learn from me. So what would Jesus be teaching them about? What would be the many things? Well, he had just lost John the Baptist. You know, one of the things that we're seeing here is that Jesus is setting a table where there's going to be a meal for 5,000 plus people with the loaves and the fishes. But at the table just before this story is the table of Herod and Herodias, and where John the Baptist is beheaded. And, you know, Jesus, he teaches us in contrasts. There's another contrast in the story, too, just about the disciples, but we'll get to that in a few minutes. But he was teaching them many things. Do you think he opened his heart like he did in Matthew 11, was just saying, man, we just lost John, but what a great man he was. But even as great as he is, you're greater. You're greater in this kingdom. I went through and I was pulling different subjects out from the Sermon on the Mount, just different things that Jesus has to teach us. Salt and light, the law, anger, lust, divorce, vows, retaliation, loving enemies, giving to the needy, prayer, fasting. He teaches about money, worry, criticizing others, asking, seeking, knocking, the way to heaven, fruit in people's lives, building your house on the rock. That's just in three chapters. Man, he has a lot to teach us. And one of the things, and I say this carefully, the older I get, I've got a few years on Brett, so when he says it, he's just a pup. But when I say it, I'm getting beyond the half century point here. But all of these things, just learning these things and learning how to manage these things, the older I get, the more I see how perfect this book is. And how merciful and how compassionate the Lord wants to be by teaching me all these different things. Man, this is what I need to be doing. This is where I need to be learning. Not from the Wall Street Journal. Not from my stock portfolio. One of the things that Peter talked about over in Acts 10:34 and 38. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this to you. It says, then Peter began to speak. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So one of the things is that Jesus, was he teaching these folks, do good? do good. Go out and heal others. Maybe not in a miraculous way, but you know, an encouraging word, a smile, coming up alongside somebody that's hurting. You know, the three friends that went and saw Job the first 7 days, man, I mean, they were right on. They didn't say a word. They sat there and just prayed with Job, didn't say a word, didn't pass any judgment. I mean, they were just right on. And in a way, that was very, there's something about, it didn't take away Job's suffering, but there was an easing, just bearing one another's burdens. And where they went south is, and then they proceeded to talk for the next 40 chapters and then called in reserves. But, and then that's what the Lord, has problems with. I mean, that's what he comes back and spoke to him harshly about. But do I receive instruction? Am I interested in the instruction that the Lord has for me? Am I willing to receive those things? Am I willing to deal with my anger? Am I willing to really spend some time meditating on loving my enemies? Man, those are the chapters I like to pass over. Let's move on, Lord. Let's talk about salt and light. One of the things that I see that happens, you know, we're really in a great church. One of the things that Brett will sometimes say from up front here, he'll share something that might be a strong word or a hard word, and he'll talk about his email address is. And, you know, sometimes some of the things that come through, man, just the heart in them is so good. I mean, people really seeking clarity, clarification, instruction. Can you explain to me how that works? Those kinds of things. But sometimes others just want to judge. Are you crazy? why did you share that? That teaching is wrong. You know, those kinds of things. And one of the things, when I'm receiving instruction, what's my heart like? Am I judging it, or am I receiving it? Am I praying over it? What am I doing with it? So I think those first two things, those are so key. Jesus wants to teach us many things because he has compassion on us. It says, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Now, don't you find this just a little bit interesting? How did we start this story? The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And now they've performed miracles. They've gone out and healed people. And now they come back and they've got this deal where there's just a lot of people to feed. And kind of their response is, oh, Lord, you know, I'm a better teacher than I am a short order cook. This has got them baffled. 8 months' wages. I mean, they're just, what's intriguing to me is that the people pursue Jesus. They run as hard and as fast as they can to pursue Jesus. They get there because they know that there's something there. So they're running to the remote place. They know how far out they are. And the last thing that they're thinking about is what they're going to eat. They're just there to touch Jesus and be with Jesus. And yet, the spiritual guys, the guys that have been out in the mission field, you know, and here's the other contrast. You know, when Brett shares with you, hey, you know, the pastors and the elders of this church are weak and foolish and we stumble and bumble, he isn't lying. It's biblical. It's the absolute truth. I'm glad that, like they do with city council meetings, I'm glad our meetings aren't recorded. You know, because we're not full of sage wisdom. You know, one of the things that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, it says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Man, that's exactly what was happening then, and that's exactly what happens now. And the Lord, especially through those first three or four chapters of 1 Corinthians, he loves, the Lord just, Paul shares how he doesn't call us because we're strong, or because we're rich, or because we're wise, or because of some earthly skills. The Lord, many times through the Word, says that he desires mercy more than sacrifice. In fact, in Psalm 50, he talks about, he kind of accepts, he doesn't rebuke our sacrifices, he accepts them. But if he was hungry, he wouldn't tell us. He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. But what he says in Psalm 50:15 is he says, call on me in your day of trouble, and you will bless me. The Lord is just amazing. And see, I'm picking on the poor disciples here. But I have to look at this, and I do the same thing. Sometimes I shared, Sherry had cancer, and I mean, it was a rough season. Man, my heart goes out to folks that are going through it. It was also one of the biggest blessings in our lives. One of the biggest blessings. But at the same time, when other trials come up, do I think back and think, oh, Lord, this one's a snap. You got us through that big one before. No, usually what I do is go, oh, man, not again. What? Why this? Why that? And we just don't think about those things. You know, Jesus in the very next chapter, in the next passage here in verse 50, when they're out in the water, and he's walking on the water, and I'll just read this verse. It says, immediately he spoke to them and says, take courage in his eyes. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And that's what I do. When the Lord does great things in my life, when he sends me out, when I'm serving him, I forget about all the great things that he's done. The nice thing, though, I'll give you kind of a sneak preview. He does give second chances. Over in chapter 8 of Mark, This is when they feed the 4,000. But it doesn't read much better than how this one's reading right now. But the thing is, though, is that second chances, third chances, 100 chances, man, that's the compassion of Jesus. The third point I wanted to make here is just about the direction that Jesus gives. We've pursued him. We've received instruction. Now he's given direction. You give them something to eat. I don't think that was the answer that they were looking for. And so much in my workplace, I'm in a management position, and I have a lot of really great, smart people that work with me that I delegate stuff to. I was telling someone earlier, and I mean, it's true. I've forgotten how to do real work. If I didn't have people working with me and doing the work for me, I would starve. And if delegation is a skill, then that's what I know how to do. In this case, it wouldn't count. If Jesus says, you give them something to eat, this is not something that he wanted delegated. And so while they may have come back real excited about this missionary journey, they may have been tired, they may have wanted to send the people away, Jesus was ready to kind of take on the next thing, and he was teaching them many things while he was teaching the people many things. And when I read to you just a few minutes ago about how Peter had said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. He doesn't. We're all the same. He loves us all. He has compassion on all of us. And he's teaching us all many things. For the disciples, it was to be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to serve. No matter what time of day it is, no matter where you're at, be ready to go. I was thinking on New Year's Eve, this is a gross story, and I'm not doing a gross story because Brett always does a gross story, but we had that little girl that threw up on New Year's Eve. And I had no idea what happened. I thought somebody fell and hurt themselves. Well, when I got over there, Matt Hamilton was walking over there, and there was just a big mess and another mess back there and stuff. And I have to tell you, I don't think anybody's up for that kind of thing. But, I mean, Matt was in there. Ian was in there. So, man, I went back and started grabbing rubber gloves, and, oh, man, Lord, help me. You know, it's 10 o'clock at night, and then I was worried, oh, everybody, it's going to get around, and just the embarrassment of kind of walking out in the crowd with rubber gloves trying to clean something up while Brett's teaching. But the Lord got me through that. I think Ian threw me on the pile over there just to make me help just a little bit. But see, that's what the Lord calls us to do. I mean, no matter what it is, how crazy it is, you know, if you look through Mark, when Jesus goes out to heal the deaf and dumb guy, man, he wets his fingers and he gets right down in there and touches it, touches the guy's ears and his eyes and just gets right in the middle of that. And man, that's what he wants us to do. Are we willing to do that? You know, are we willing to hang out with somebody that might make us uncomfortable? Man, I struggle with that. And it can be you give them something to eat, or you give them some of your time. You give them a word of encouragement. You pray with them. But that's what he's calling. That's what he's teaching these guys right now. You know, one of the things, too, just in terms of direction, you know, a lot of times, even for me, for you, man, what's the Lord going to do with me? Where is he taking me? And here these guys are in this situation, and in a way, it's a little bit obvious. Hey, these guys are hungry. They're in a remote place. We got to figure out how to feed them. But they're thinking of ways to, well, are we going to buy this, or are we going to send them away? You know, I don't know that they're really kind of thinking, man, we've got the Son of God here. He's performed all these wonderful miracles. He can do anything. Hey, why don't we just turn to him and let him show us the way? Instead, they spend a little time trying to figure it out themselves. And just reflecting on this, you know, I have to ask myself, has the Lord given me direction in my life? Has the Lord given you direction in your life? And in looking at these guys, they were standing right in the middle of the sea of people. They needed to feed them. Well, the direction is you feed them. And and I'm not sure sometimes that while we're out looking for direction, if it's not just right there in our circumstances. If you're married, then your direction is to be a husband. Take care of your first ministry. If you've got children, then your calling is to be both a father and a husband. If you're a single person, man, pursue the Lord. Serve. Help widows and orphans. Older women, help younger women. Encourage one another. Serve in the Sunday school. No matter what, if we spend time kind of looking at what our circumstances, where we're at, sometimes the Lord just wants us to serve right there. Over in Matthew 10, the first time that Jesus sends the disciples out, he says, okay, you guys are going to go out, you're going to heal, you're going to go out and cast out demons, you're going to go out and help people, and the first place I want you to go is to Israel. And they're thinking, that's home, I don't want to go back home, I want to go someplace else. But that's the first place that he sends us. And so what's happening in your home? Where are you at right now? Are you displaced? Maybe there's something for you there. Are you in the hospital? This past summer, you guys are going to think Sherry's sick all the time. She's not sick all the time. She's been sick a lot, but she's not sick all the time. But she went through about a four-month illness here where she lost about 35 pounds for unknown reasons. It's kind of a lousy way to diet, and lots of pain and stomach things. But I remember she had to go through surgery in early August and was pretty intrusive, so she was in there for several days. But it was really interesting. I went down there one morning, and there was a wonderful Filipino nurse that was in there. It was a Christian woman. And Sherry says, I think I know why we've been going through all of this. I was supposed to meet Rose. And then the next night it was, she spent the night with this other nurse that when I first met her, I'm always, checking to see, man, does this nurse seem nice, compassionate? Can I leave Sherry down here all night, But it was at St. V's, and that's a good hospital. But I met the nurse, and she was okay. But she wound up talking to Sherry for a couple of hours, just, man, where she was just drifting in life. And Sherry was just saying, I think that I was supposed to go through all of this just so that I could spend time here with these two ladies. Now, that's tough missionary work. I wouldn't mind losing the 35 pounds, but I don't want to go through the surgery. I don't want to go through the pain. I don't want to go through the medical things and all of that. But, I appreciate her heart that's how she looks at it. And she's got a relationship with these ladies, and it's just really cool. When you go through different trials, when those are your circumstances, maybe the Lord's going to use that. Have you had cancer? Have you had a death in your family? Have you had some other terrible, terrible tragedy? The answer for those things, what you do with those things is in here, but the Lord can take those things and use those things in other people's lives. So what he's saying to these guys is that, hey, I know this is a new experience for you. This is a trial for you. You guys are tired after a tough missionary journey, but I still want you to feed everybody. So the third thing is direction, but here's some more direction that he gives them. He says, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. It's kind of interesting. I've got green grass kind of marked here because, the Lord knows how to set a table. They're out in the middle of the nowhere. This grass is only green in this plush just before the Passover, and this was just before the Passover. The Lord is on top of it. He can set a table. Talk about hospitality. He knew exactly what was going on. He was in total control. He's not surprised. In Romans 8, where it talks about that Jesus sits at the right hand of God and that he's interceding for us constantly, he's not pacing around. He knows what's happening. We're not going to surprise him. Man, people chasing after him when he's trying to retreat is not going to shake him up. He's got green grass there for us. So no matter what our trials are, no matter what they are, the Lord is going to give you that plushness. And I can just tell you, over the last 6 years, different things that I've seen and what we've been through in our lives and our marriage and stuff, man, we've had lots, lots of green grass, lots of it. This is a big portion of it right here. If you're in this fellowship, man, it's green grass. Enjoy it. And if you're not enjoying it, look for some green grass in another fellowship. But man, this is a rich, rich place. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. See, he just keeps including the disciples. Hey, this is how you serve. Okay, I've got it all broke up for you. Now you guys go out and do your thing. He didn't set them in a corner. He didn't belittle them. He's just moving them along. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. Just, you know, the one more thing on direction, you know, one thing that I didn't see here was that, you know, as he's dividing them up, you know, they didn't divide them up by age, marital status, income group, any of those kinds of things. I mean, he just divided them up. And the other thing I see is that they just all were taking direction. So you see that there's a test here. You know, Jesus knew that he was going to feed these guys. He crosses a lake. They're in pursuit of him. You know, it's a test. They were pressing in. The disciples, they're getting direction now. We're going to feed them? How are we going to feed all these guys? So they're out there serving, and then he asked them to collect the baskets. But they're taking direction. They're taking direction. You know, the fourth thing that I want to just point out here, when it says that then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people, he also divided the 2 fish among them all. One of the things that you're seeing here is that they've received instruction, they've received direction, they've learned these things, they've kind of gathered up something here, and spiritually speaking, now they're going to distribute it. And you know, one of the things that I was thinking about the first time that Brett ever asked me to share, it was on a Friday morning, 6 a.m. down at Denny's. If you guys ever want to hear some of the great Denny's stories about how the air conditioner worked perfectly in winter. I mean, truly, I remember, you know, Jason, we could see our breath down there, and it was so bad. I remember just being bundled up and Brett teaching the word to like 6-7 guys, and we grew to 20 and all of that. But the first time he asked me to teach, I was just in the season, in my life where I just, you know, I had told the Lord, man, I'll just say yes. Whatever you put out there, I'll just say yes. I'm not going to spend any time thinking about it. I'm not going to rely on my own understanding, my own economy about whether or not I'm qualified to do this or do that. So I found myself in some pretty funny situations. One of them was I taught the 3- and 4-year-olds. Actually, I didn't qualify as a teacher. I was a helper in the 3- and 4-year-old class in the back. But this was even funnier. It was with Jim Matthews, Dr. Jim. If you guys don't know Jim, he lives out in Newburgh. He owns the urgent care out there. And Dr. Jim, and he and I together, it was definitely the odd couple. And Jim, for the 3- and 4-year-olds, I remember Jim was just always perfectly organized. We'd have a coloring contest every week. We'd have a story. Then we'd do coloring, and then there was a coloring contest where he would bring wrapped prizes. And Jim would sit down very thoroughly and just examine the coloring. And I'd be over there helping. And I mean, this is absolutely true. I used to just dread the part where he would judge the things. And two of the kids would get prizes, and everybody else got, like, you know, the little consolation prize candy. And James Shields asked me if I still wanted to continue to be part of the Sunday school deal, and I said, well, you know, James, whatever you think. Well, man, I was out the next week. I mean, truly, I'm not kidding. I mean, James had me out of there. But the thing is, though, it was just a good experience. I mean, I was in there trying, and I was just, Jim and I together were just the two biggest goofs teaching in the world, but with just saying yes. When Brett asked me to fill in and teach for him, man, I was just petrified. Brett's just a good teacher. I didn't want to teach on Friday morning, so I remember I studied for a week Gordy called me the night before and prayed with me. I think I had, you know, probably enough stuff for about 8 Friday morning breakfasts. I got through like 10% of the material. And the Lord got me through. But the point was, what I learned from that and what Brett was trying to teach me was is that it was not about accumulation, it was about distribution. And, I'm not a teacher. But the Lord wants to use the weak and the foolish things of this world. So a lot of times when you're pursuing Jesus and he teaches you many things, your instruction, he'll give you some direction, and then he might ask you to distribute some things. He might ask you to share your testimony. He might ask you to help in the 3- and 4-year-old class. I'm very careful about saying no. Sometimes I have to say no now just because of time. But I really try not to say no to very much. And the Lord will bless that, no matter how weak and foolish and stumbling you are. I hope Jim doesn't hear this tape. I've never really told him how well I thought we did. I'm glad they don't have cameras in the classroom, so they have much better teachers back there now, I promise you. James kicked me out. I didn't make it through the filtering process. You know, verse 42, it says, they all ate and were satisfied. Man, you know, the last thing that I have down here is just supping with Jesus. You know, you're full and satisfied. You know, because you're experiencing not just the meal, you know, bread and fish, you know, tuna on bread. I mean, you know, or tuna on toast. I don't know. You know, it just doesn't sound like a great meal. But at the same time, it says they all ate and were satisfied. Man, that's what I want to be, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And where you do that is just with these things, the pursuit, the instruction, the direction, distribution, and then you sup with Jesus. You know, there's a great verse that you've all heard, and I've read over this one line. Brett was sharing this a few weeks ago at the Coast. Revelation 3:20, it says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." Now, what Brett was sharing is that in the King James, it says, "Sup with you, I'll sup with you." And what he was sharing is that translation is not just, you know, you're sitting down having, you know, a meal at Hayden's and you just whatever, but it was kind of more of an intimate kind of experience. It was fellowship. And that's how you get full and satisfied, is by supping with Jesus, by just spending that time for pursuing him, being hungry for the things that he wants to teach you, for getting his direction. That just encourages me so much. The other thing, too, is I just had this in my mind's eye, just these guys sitting out there on this green grass, being full and satisfied, and just enjoying the teaching. I mean, just kind of taking it all in. And they're also, even though the disciples were kind of in a hurry at the beginning, it doesn't feel like that urgency. And when you contrast that with what was happening at the other table, Herod's table, and, you know, the dancing and the glitter and all these promises being made about cutting off John the Baptist's head. I mean, man, that is a picture of the world. I mean, that's just the picture of devastation. And the contrast is exactly what my experience is. When I'm full and satisfied, it's because I've supped with Jesus. You know, I talked about in Mark 8, maybe the disciples weren't perfect in this one, and maybe they still, you know, weren't getting it in chapter 8 when they went out to feed the 4,000 because they were still asking the same questions. How are we going to feed all these people? Do you want us to spend money? I mean, how are we going to do this? But I'm encouraged by the second chances that Jesus gives us. One of the things about the compassion that I see in the story is that he just moves at a pace in which we can catch him if we are truly intent on just cleaving to him. I mean, it's kind of like what you do with your little kids. You can kind of race and you run ahead, then you stop and let them catch up and stuff. That's what Jesus is doing with us. He's not so far ahead of us that he can't hear us. He knows exactly what our circumstances are. Second thing in this story is he just has so much to teach us. You know, the Bible just gets more and more precious to me all the time. The more time I spend here, the more I walk away full and just doing good. And man, I the older I get, the more I know that I need this. I need to have that accountability. I need to be spending that time supping with Jesus. He provides direction so we don't have to wander. We have the opportunity to keep our eyes on him. We don't have to wander around. You know, this guy I was meeting with tonight, just a great guy, but he is wandering a little bit. He's trying to figure out, man, I've got a great wife. I've got a great daughter. You know, my job's okay, but I'm not satisfied. Man, I can just tell you, you're not going to find it in a job. You're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it in some of the different things that you're pursuing. You'll find it right here. It's just the truth. The other thing is that I can see here that we can share with others the good news, the bounty of the Lord's kindness by distributing what the Lord has taught us and given us. The last thing is that we can experience rest with Jesus by allowing him to lead us. You know, it says this in Isaiah 40:11. It says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." In Hosea 6:6, it says, where Jehovah says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." You know, and Jesus says the same thing over in Matthew 9 and Matthew 12. So, you know, very, very simply, the Lord just... each step that you take, the Lord is right with you. He is really with you. He loves you. He's encouraging you. And you hear that so much in this fellowship. And the trick is one of the things that the story is teaching us, don't take that truth and let it harden your heart so that it just slides off the next time you hear it. You know, spend time pursuing Jesus and experience it. And I'm saying that as an encouragement to you, but mostly as an encouragement to me. Because I need to hear that every day. I need to be living that every day. Hey, let's pray. And Lord, I just thank you, Father, for how you just move us through trials, Lord, that you strengthen us. Father, that you meet us wherever we're at. Wherever we're at, Father. Lord, in the darkest places, Lord, in the joyful places, Lord, you're right there to spend time with us. Lord, I just pray, Father, that you'd just bless these guys here in this fellowship, Lord. Bless the folks that couldn't make it tonight. Bless the kids in the back, Father, and just for all of them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this week, Lord, that we would just chew on and think about supping with you, Lord. Lord, give us a heart, Father, to just pursue you. Receive your instruction, your direction, and Father, just where you give us opportunities through your Holy Spirit, Lord, prompt us to share what you would have us share, Father. Lord, you've been so good to us. I thank you for the provision that you've just poured out over this fellowship, Lord, from just this building, Lord, just a place to worship on Wednesday, on Sundays. Lord, you're giving us green grass each week, Father. Lord, I thank you for the heart of these guys that are just out here, Father, that just encourage one another and just love one another. And, Father, I just pray, Lord, that when you knock on that door, Lord, that we will let you in, all of us, Father, that you just find a place to sup with us in this fellowship, Lord. So, Lord, thank you. Just bless these guys and just encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen.